Some years ago, Paul McCartney wrote a song called Silly Love Songs. And he asked in that song, is there ever going to be an end to silly love songs? And his answer in the song, of course, Paul McCartney was pretty romantic and he had Linda back then and everything was going smooth. And Paul McCartney answered, no, you know, we'll always have love songs. And I think that's right. And God is not out of the love song writing picture, though his love song wasn't silly. In the scripture, out of the 66 books in scripture, one of them is a love song. And the church has been ashamed, it appears, of that love song all throughout history, and the Jews before that. And the Song of Solomon, they really didn't know what to do with it. They put it in the canon, they accepted it as scripture, but they never really knew what to do with it because it's a love song. It doesn't mention the name of God. It doesn't bring up the covenants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It doesn't talk about all these spiritual things. It's just a love song. It's a man talking about his lovely wife and the wife responding. It's a love song. And so for many, many centuries, the Jews limited the use of that song and said that men... Only people over 30 were allowed to read it. Now, the fact that most of the Jews at that time married at about 14 and 15 means that they went through the first 15 years of their marriage without being able to check it out. And then the church got hold of it and the Jews got hold of it and we always decided it was time to allegorize it. It was time to make it about Yahweh and his people or Christ and the church. And because it can't be about what it seems to be about. But you know what? It is about what it seems to be about. And there's nothing in Scripture that gives us authority to allegorize the Song of Solomon except in as much that every good marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. It wasn't written to allegorize. And the interesting thing about many of these allegories, especially in the Christian church, is that a lot of them, especially during the Middle Ages, were written by monks and nuns who had never, ever, ever had the real thing. So they're trying to make it up and figure out how it feels, but they don't know what it feels like to be married. And even today, we mix the things up. In Spanish, we have the song that talks about Jesus being the lily of the valleys and the rose of Sharon. But if you take the song, that's actually the woman that's singing that part, or that part is meant to. So really, it's we, the church, that are the lily of the valleys and the rose of Sharon, if you're going to do it that way. But let's get away from that. It's a love song. And during Valentine's Day, we're going to talk about this love song because there's a lot of people here who should be singing love songs. We make marriage so tough sometimes. I remember a couple in another church that I used to be with, and every year they'd celebrate their anniversary, and the Sunday they'd get up in church, and they'd say, we have now been married X amount of years, whatever the amount of years it was, and I know it's been full of problems and difficulties, but we're here. You know, and I'm sitting there, Angie and I'd sit and look at each other, because we knew when their anniversary would be coming, and they'd be getting up there, and we'd look at, here comes the problem talk again. Here comes the how difficult marriage is talk again. And there's another song that I hear on the country station. It says, loving you is fun. I much prefer that one. And yes, marriage has its difficulties. And the Bible is very realistic about the difficulties in marriage. But marriage was meant to be a blessing. And marriage was meant to be a joy. And marriage was meant to be a delight. And marriage, you know, nobody goes into marriage standing before the altar looking at the pastor and saying, yes, I vow we're going to have problems and difficulties and this is going to be a tough thing. Everybody goes into marriage expecting it to be delightful. And I can witness after 36 years, it is. Now, are there problems and difficulties and communication breakdowns and mornings when you get up and you smell like, you know, an elephant slept in your bed with you? And that's not referring to your spouse. That's referring to how you smell. And, you know, and you get up and the car doesn't start and the bills are late being paid and this and that and the other. There's all of that. But the person who loses the fun and the delight and the joy in their marriage is very soon going to be looking elsewhere. Because the grass does appear to be greener out there. And they remember how much fun it was in their dating life. And so God in His grace and God in His mercy put in His 66 books of the Bible a love song. Now love songs are meant to be sung and entered into in soul and entered into in heart. They weren't meant to be preached. But it's a long love song, and I'm not going to sing the whole thing. I'm going to preach some things out of it. And we're going to look at how love song, scriptural style, what does it do for our marriage? Now, a little background on the Song of Solomon. It says it's Solomon's song, and that is, it either means he wrote it or it was written for him. And it was written fairly early, probably in his life, because he didn't have at that time 1,000 wives, which means another thing I want to remind you, he did not live what he preached or sung about, at least not for long. He let it go and started picking up other women. And at the end of his life, it appears, if you accept the traditional authorship, and I do, at the end of his life, instead of singing love songs, he's penning Ecclesiastes. Vanity and vexation of spirit. It's interesting, in Ecclesiastes, he talks about women, and he says, and I think this is just his own voice, he says, I found one in 1,000 men that's wise, amongst the women I have not found any. Now, I think he's talking about himself when he talks about the men, and I think he's totally down on what's happened in his love life with the women. He had 1,000 of them, they took him astray and led him after other gods and caused the downfall of everything. But at the beginning, at one point, he saw someone that touched his heart in a special way. Now, as we look at the Song of Solomon, we then take it not as a man who practices what he preaches, but as God breathing what we should practice when we preach. And so we're going to talk quickly about 8 points in this love song that I think will help us if we, unlike Solomon, continue to apply them. It'll make your marriage more fun. And the first one is that we're to celebrate our love. Now the song itself is a celebration of love. And that's why I picked that first new song for today. Celebrate with our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship and praise and celebration. We should be known as believers as the ones who have most cause to celebrate. And yet believers throughout are known as the deadpan, you know. Who are the party hardy kids? Certainly not the believers. But we need to learn to celebrate those things which God gave us. Scripture is full of celebration. Even a whole tithe was to be given to celebration. And in Song of Solomon, love is a celebration. The first chapter of that song takes place at a banquet. Now, some exegetes have said that the song goes from their betrothal and their meeting, their courting, and then in the wedding, which is in chapter 4 and 5, they get married, and then the rest of it is their married life. I don't look at it that way, and the reason I don't is in chapter 1, because in chapter 1, he's having this party, and it starts out by saying, her kisses are wonderful, they're sweeter than wine. He's already kissing her, and he sees her cheeks not covered with the veil. Now, in the culture of those days, men and women did not go around praising each other's cheeks until after their marriage. So she didn't have her veil on in chapter 1 at the party. So my gathering is that this party was not before the wedding. This party was after the wedding and celebrating the wedding. It was either an anniversary or maybe a just because. But he had a song written or wrote a song for her and put this party, this banquet on and brought her into his banqueting house and spread his banner over her. But he took the time and the energy to celebrate their love. And you know, when you've been married for 10, 20, 30 years, celebrations are necessary. Because every day you get up and it's the same thing, isn't it? You get up, you go to work, you bring in the money, you come home, you're tired, you're achy. And the older you get, the achier you get. and you know, and you don't have the strength, and you need to celebrate. You need to take time. See, a lot of people, and I've heard Christians, you know, I don't like Valentine's Day. I hate Valentine's Day. It's such a commercialized holiday. Well, yeah, it is. And they make things out of it. Like I saw this poster on Facebook, and there was a picture, an icon of Saint Valentine, Valentinus, the guy they named it after, who was martyred. You know, he was martyred. He says, you know, I was tortured and thrown to the beasts and all these things, and they celebrate my martyrdom by giving chocolates to one another. And, you know, at first it hit me, you know, I know what they're trying to say, why can't we celebrate it in a more holy way? But then I got around thinking, I said, you know, that's just exactly right. Because I'm sure he's in heaven looking down and saying, this is what I died for. I died so that you could celebrate the things that God gave you. If we get all down about the martyrs, you know, oh, they died. Christ said, or the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, for the joy that was set before him, verse 2, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. They do it for joy. Valentine's Day is a celebration of joy. And it was a saint, a Christian saint, they named it after. And that's just right. Celebrate your love. Find little ways to celebrate your love. He wrote a song and had a party. You may not do that. You may not be good at writing songs. You may just do the karaoke at the Tuesday thing. I don't know. But celebrate your love. Find opportunities to celebrate it. Number two, make times alone together. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. The king comes out and he says this. He says, My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is comely. I want you to look at that. Now, I want you to remember who's writing or who's this is being. It's the king. And it's the king in spring. Now, David, at the end of his life, or early in his life, at the beginning of his kingship, when it was spring and the kings were supposed to be going to battle, he stayed home and saw Bathsheba. And everything went down from there. But why I bring that up is because spring is a busy time. Everything is happening in a kingdom at the spring. The winter is past. All the snow is past. It's now planting time. It's time to do all these things. They're getting ready for Passover too, because that's coming up. Everything is happening in the spring, and a king is busy in spring. But this king knew that in the midst of all the busyness of being a king and preparing for battles and preparing to defend his land and making sure everything was ready for the crops and all the other things that a king has to do, he realized in this song that he needed some time. And he says, come away. Let's get out of here. Not in the palace, not in the garden, out where you see the turtle doves and the trees and things like that. And he's not even interested in that. Though that's a setting, that's just a frame, because when he looks in verse 13 and verse 14, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the cliffs, let me see your face and let me hear your voice. All that beauty that he put around and took her out was not so they could do things, but so they could enjoy each other. I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. And I want no distractions. I don't want the grand vizier coming to me and telling me this, and I don't want my tax man coming and telling me this, and I don't want my generals coming and telling me this. I just want you. It's not even for me. It's about you. Because that's what love is. Celebrate. Make times to be alone together. And then he makes an interesting little verse. And maybe in this case it was literal. Maybe they actually went fox hunting. I don't know. But it says, catch us, verse 15, the little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And I'm going to be a little unliteral here. It is, after all, a poem. But every one of us has little foxes that try and spoil the grapes in our marriage. And they're so little. And sometimes they're even cute. You know, a little fox is cute. Little foxes are furry and have nice little eyes. And they've got a pretty little tail. And sometimes the little things that ruin, that get in and start affecting our marriage are cute. But destructive. And Solomon says, let's catch these suckers. Get them out. They don't need to be there. Sometimes they're ugly. Sometimes they're cute. Sometimes there are just too many of them and they just keep on coming and coming and coming and coming. But we got to catch the little foxes. We got to stop the little things before they become big things. No marriage ends with someone, you know, going to bed all in love and waking up the next morning and looking and saying, ooh, I want a divorce. It doesn't happen that way. It happens one little fox at a time. Grabs this grape and grabs this one and grabs this one. And finally you wake up, you look up in the morning, and there's no more grapes. And the foxes have done their work. And the marriage ends. Stop the things when they're small. Number four, creative, abundant praise. I've said it before, you know, but it's so true. You know, you tell your wife she's beautiful 1,000 times, she won't believe you. You tell her she's fat once, she'll hold it and say that's the truth, and she'll hold it against you forever. We are so much quicker at taking the negative. And so the positive needs to be that much more abundant. Philippians 4:8 is still there. Whatsoever things are good and honest and true and just, worthy of praise, good report, anything virtuous. Meditate on these things. But more than meditate on them, be abundant with it. If you look at the chapters in the middle of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and chapter 7 are the two big ones in the Song of Solomon. Now, the thing about these praises is they are a little culturally understood. You know, because it says in verse 1 that your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Don't try that one today. It won't work. You know, go up to some lady, you know, that you think is cute, that's not, you don't know real well. Say, you are so beautiful. Your hair looks like a flock of goats going down Mount Gilead. You're liable to get slapped. But, you know, it's because they didn't see it. You're looking from a distance, and I've seen it in Mexico. It's not Gilead, but, you know, Popocatépetl or whatever, I don't know. But you see it, sheep or goats, a huge flock of sheep from a distance going down a hill. It just flows. But notice he didn't say, gee, your hair looks nice today. You got pretty teeth. Wait. He was creative about it. Now, you may have to figure out a different metaphor than the goats. But figure out something. Be creative in your praise. Be abundant in your praise. He did 2 whole chapters out of the 6 in this book where he was abundant in the beauty. And today, again, we get very spiritual about things. We say, you know, don't concentrate on the physical beauty. Tell her how you know, spiritual she is and how wonderful inside, her beauty inside. The skin doesn't matter. You know what? That's true. Proverbs 31 says that her works will praise her in the gates and that she's praised for her virtue. But I'll tell you what, it's also true that God made her beautiful outside. When I look at her, yes, I have a spiritual, wonderful wife, and I could go all day praising her prayer at warriorness, and I could go all day praising her zeal for evangelism, and I could go all day praising those things, and they're all true. But I know she likes when I tell her she's beautiful outside. because she is. And that's what love is about. It's about the whole person. That includes, and the older you get, the more it does. And I found it interesting to me. When I was 20, I look at a 60-year-old or 58 or, you know, 65-year-old woman as like, no. Please don't let me ever get there. But now that I am 58, and now that I look at this beautiful woman, there is a physical beauty that I would not have seen at 20. And it's amazing. So always find the beauty and always praise it and praise it lavishly and praise it abundantly and let people know. This song was meant to be sung and people were meant to hear about the beauty of his wife. So give creative, abundant praise. But I'm not the praising kind. I bet you when you find something you like, you say about it. You hear a song you like, you talk about it. You eat a meal, you're like, oh, that was good. You ought to go there. You ought to try that. We are all praising kinds. We just are too shy to praise the one we should praise humanly the most. Resolve conflicts quickly, rapidly. Chapter 5 is a conflict chapter. Actually, chapter 6. No, it's 5. Later on down in 5. Starting in verse 2. It says, I slept, but my heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew and my locks with a drop of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I washed my feet. How can I defile them? So look what's happened. The husband is coming home and he's full of romance. Look how he talks to her. You know, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, come open the door for me. But look at her. I've taken off my robe. I got to put it on again? I wash my feet. You want me to get out of bed and open the door for you? So he's out there and he's... It's dewy and misty and he's getting all wet and she's in there and she just doesn't want to get out of bed. You ever felt like that? Just a small thing. Small thing. And then she goes on. And it says, my beloved put his hand, verse 4, by the latch of the door. My heart yearned for him. I rose to open for my beloved and my hands dripped with myrrh. And then it went in the end of that verse, it was liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. Okay, so he got tired of waiting. And she finally says, okay, I'm going to get up. She went, her heart decided, he was so nice. And he went, he's gone. And he went. He didn't even go to another place in the palace. You keep on reading the story. She went to look for him. And it wasn't a good night. She goes out in the city. They don't recognize her as the queen. They don't recognize her as who she is. This is the story. She gets beat up by the guards. I mean, it's really bad. This little teeny conflict escalates into some huge thing. And isn't love like that? Isn't married love like that? There's little teeny things that start. You want it as big as he comes home. He's ready. He's all excited. You know, and she's not in the mood. And then when she gets in the mood, he's gone. It's that way so often, isn't it? So it could have, when they finally find each other, I know how it could have gone in many households. Why'd you leave so fast? Well, why didn't you get out of bed? Well, it's your fault. When they got together, there wasn't any of that. The little things, you just got to float them. Love, it says in 1 Peter 4:8, covers a multitude of sins. You just got to go with them. You got to resolve that conflict. You've got to do the things. You know, there are different kinds of resolutions and conflicts. One is where the topic is important. But the person isn't. You know, you've got to be right because the rightness is important in this. And then there's the other side where the person is more important than who's right. And this is one of those second ones. It doesn't matter who started the argument or whose fault it was. Yeah, you didn't get out of bed. Well, yeah, you're a man, you can open your own door. It's not a matter of whose fault it was. It's a matter of my heart yearned for him, and I went and looked for him, and then he sees her, and he says, "Oh, that's what I wanted." And they get together and they resolve it, and there's no blame, and there's nothing. They resolve it quickly. That's why Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." What is more important, the issue at this point, or the love? And you have to determine that in your mind. When you get angry, and you will get angry at your spouse. Because spouses have ways that nobody knows your buttons better than your spouse. And there will be times. And then the important thing is to understand that the more important thing is to bring it back together. And cover the multitude of sins. Resolve conflicts rapidly. Do the impractical and unexpected. You hear the jokes all the time. You know, what'd you get your wife for Valentine's Day? An iron. A washing machine. No, don't get your wife a washing machine for Valentine's Day. Don't get your wife an iron for Valentine's Day. Don't get your husband a hammer or a saw. You know, get them something totally impractical. See, that's why roses or flowers. I mean, flowers are not only... What use is there to a rose? Not only that, but it dies. You know, you spent $29 on roses, you know, and a week later, they're gone. You say, well, that's not impractical. At least I can get her something that lasts. Well, if you do get her something that's also, you know, impractical. But the lasting things cost, you know, like diamonds are a girl's best friend. Yeah, but, you know, you can buy a whole lot of roses for the price of a diamond. But there's no need, you know. And again, another thing, too. There are times, even if you're on the strictest of diets, when for love's sake, enjoy the chocolate. You know? I'm glad my wife didn't decide, you know, she bought me my favorite little chocolates, Reese's Cups. I love Reese's peanut butter cups. I'm glad she didn't say, honey, I wanted to get you Reese's Cups. I love you, but I bought you health bars. because they've got roughage, you know, and that's nice. Okay, I'm glad you're thinking of my health. But Reese's Cups are so much more Valentine-y than health bars. Do the impractical, the unexpected. In chapter 2, you know, he didn't take her to some practical place. He took her out to the cleft of the rock. Let's go out and just enjoy the day. There's no practicality in this. There's plenty of practical in life. But life is meant, love is meant by God to be a joy. And joy is not always practical. I want you to remember the one story where Christ says of a person, every place the gospel is preached, you will be remembered. And that's Mary, who comes in to Lazarus' house with perfume worth 300 days' wage. That's expensive. How many of you could work 300 days for a perfume? It's expensive perfume. And she planned this out ahead of time. They didn't have a party at her house. They went to Lazarus' house. Actually, they went to Simon the leper's house. That's right. They went to Simon the leper's house. And they had the party at Simon the leper's house. And Lazarus was there. And Mary was there. And Martha was there. And Mary had brought this perfume. 300 days wages worth of perfume. And while Christ was reclining at the table, Mary broke that perfume and put it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house, it says in John 12, was filled with the fragrance of it. There's no practical to that. And Judas was the one who pointed that out. Judas says, that could have been sold for 300 days' wages. You could have fed 300 poor people for a day, or one poor person for 300 days. You could have fed a bunch of people on that perfume. And Christ said, she will be remembered everywhere the gospel is preached, because she did a good thing. See, that's what love does. And I know there are churches where things like that are condemned, even in the worship of God. I mean, I remember, and there was a time in my younger ministry where I sort of felt, you know, I went to this church and they had this huge organ, beautiful organ. And I heard someone say, you know, if they really cared for the Lord, they'd have bought a little organ and used that money for missions. But now I think of Mary's ointment, and I think of this piano, and these chairs, and this drum, and this whole building. We could have met in some other place, given all the money to missions. But you know, God is worthy. Amen. And you know what? In our marriage, our spouse is worthy of the impractical and the unexpected. And here's an important one. Make love, don't have sex. In other words, sex isn't often mentioned from the pulpit. But see, today, everybody's having sex. Sex is something you have. You notice that? It's not something you give. It's something you have. It's about you. It's about your feeling, and it's about you. But that's never the biblical way of looking at it. God didn't give sex to have. I love the biblical euphemism for it all the way through Scripture. And Adam what? Knew his wife. The word know is used of it. It's knowledge. And knowledge is about someone. We're to give love. It's to be about the other, not about what you get out of it. And when we look at the Song of Solomon in chapter 7, we see that. It's not just going towards that moment. It's the poetry. It's the description. It's the going down the body and praising. It's all the love that's part of that whole chapter 7. All the way from her feet. How beautiful, verse 1, are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. Now, she wasn't a prince's daughter. She was a commoner. That's shown in the first chapter. She was a lady who's browned by the sun because she was keeping the vineyards. But he's elevated her. She's now a prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet. He's going over her body and doing poetry. And this is the important thing. He is actually loving. It's not about what he gets. And in our lives, it's so often concentrated on, you know, am I being pleased? It's not about that. Love is about the other. So make love. The strength of love. The strength of true love is in verse 8. And we read that verse today. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. See, love is the strongest thing there is, but it's also in one way the weakest. Because if you're in love, if you love, all these things won't drown it. But one thing can drown it. You. The strength of love is that while you love, it will do everything. But you have to choose to love. God chose to love, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He bled on the cross and paid for our sins, so that if we trusted Him, we have eternal life. And while He chooses to love, we're loved. And neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created creature can separate us from God's love, because He chooses to love. And when you got before a minister, or however you got married, before a judge or a pastor, you vowed to choose to love. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. That was your vow. And as long as you choose to love, everything from outside can come against it. And it won't fall. But you can choose to not love. And how many couples have chosen not to love? I choose to hate. Or I choose to just be apathetic. The only thing that can drown love in your life is you. As long as you choose to continue to love, to continue to seek your spouse's best, no matter what, at whatever cost to you, like God chose with us, then she can get, or he can get, injured and the love pours. Things can fall apart in your finances and the love keeps pouring. As long as you choose to love, oh God, let us choose to love.